I have started a series of sermons called Getting to Know Our Lord, Getting to Know Our God. And we first looked at getting to know our faithful God. And then we spoke last week about getting to know our loving God. And of all the things about God that are hard for us to focus on, perhaps, friends, the most difficult is His holiness. Holiness is one of those uncomfortable attributes because it reminds us of how much unlike God we are. And therefore, my prayer this morning is that we desperately need to get a fresh encounter with the holiness of God. Amen? Let me give you a definition. The holiness of God is His intrinsic, His vital, His essential and transcendent, His superior and matchless purity. The standard of righteousness to which the whole universe will conform. God does not conform to any standard created by people. He is the standard. Therefore, His creation must conform to His standard of all the things God is, and at the center of His being is His holiness. Amen? His faith, all the attributes infiltrate are infiltrated by this attribute. In other words, His love is a holy love. His faithfulness is a holy faithfulness. Friends, therefore, if we want to know God, it's not about if we want to know about God. We want to know God. We must understand the idea of His holiness. There are two elements to God's holiness. First is the idea of greatness. God is totally above and beyond us. He is in a class of His own. There is a profound difference between Him and those He created. He is great. He is grand. He is majestic. And you can read that in Exodus 15, 8 to 11. The second thing, friends, is the idea of purity. He does what is right and He never does what is wrong. God is unstained by sin, and He is uncompromising with sin. God does not bend a little. He does not bend to what is wrongdoing. God always acts in a righteous manner because His nature is holy. Friends, He is both great and pure. He is awesome. And the best way to understand holiness is to look at a case study in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. The setting is after the death of King Uzziah. King Uzziah's story is found mostly in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He was a great man. He was a godly man. He was loved by the people. He was a successful king, and he brought stability to the nation during his reign of 52 years. And when King Uzziah died, the nation was in mourning. And during this time, Isaiah went to the temple to worship and to pray for the nation and for himself. And there, friends, God met him, and Isaiah saw a heavenly vision. I want us to take note of Isaiah's divine encounter with God and to learn from it, which leads me to my first point. The first thing that Isaiah sees is God's majesty. God's majesty. Alfred the Great was a 9th-century king who served England from conquest by the Danish. At one point during his war with the Danes, Alfred was forced to seek refuge in a hut of a poor Saxon family. Not recognizing her visitor, the woman of the house said that she had to leave, and she asked Alfred to watch some cakes that she was baking. But the king had other things on his mind and did not notice that the cakes were burning. And when the lady came back, she gave it to him. She yelled at him and gave him a hearty scolding. This lady showed no respect for the king because she didn't know who this man really was. And in many ways, friends, in the 21st century, Christians have become just like this 9th century woman. We show little or no respect for God because we don't really know who he is. Just as this woman viewed this king as a common man, so today we have brought God down to our level. Isn't it a tragedy when you hear Christians say that, you know, the big guy in the sky. And they're all grinning because, hey, they're cute. But they have brought God down to their standard. What about the old man upstairs? I had a Christian friend, every time we spoke about God, he used to say, you know, Keith. That's all he did was point up. Because he brought God down to his size, to his level. The Bible teaches us something drastically different, friends. The presence of God in the Bible struck terror, even in the holiest of hearts. And the scriptures reveal that great men trembled and fell on their faces when they found themselves in the presence of mere angels. This dumbing down of God, this God shrinking, has negatively affected every area of our lives. It causes us to disregard God's word. It affects how we view sin and how we see no need to change our behavior, and we see no need to share the gospel and to make no commitment to serve God. The Bible paints a drastically different picture. When confronted with the holiness of God, Adam and Eve hid in the Garden of Eden. When confronted with the holiness of God, Moses covered his face, and the children of Israel kept at a safe distance. When confronted with the holiness of God, Job's accusations turned to adoration. When confronted with the holiness of God, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Isn't that something, friends? When confronted with the penetrating gaze of the holiness of God, Peter, immediately after having denied Jesus three times, the Bible says in Luke 22, 62, he went outside and wept bitterly. Someone said, whenever a man stares into the holiness of God, it is the man who blinks first. Yeah. Friends, what I want us to do today in your heart is to rediscover the holiness of God, because that will change everything. Everything! King Isaiah the prophet certainly fell down after King Uzziah died, perhaps discouraged It would have been easy for him to drop his head, to become disillusioned with God in general. But rather than looking down, Isaiah goes to the temple and he looked up. He looks up and he encounters the holiness of God. There is a great lesson in all of this for us, friends, because when we are down, God is up. Amen. Someone has said it this way: when mankind is at its worst, God is at his best. Isaiah discovered what the psalmist discovered in Psalm 121, 1-5. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? There's a question mark. Certainly not from the hills. My help comes from the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. This is what we call in language arts in high school. We call this a rhetorical question. When he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hill, from whence comes my help? It's rhetorical because the answer is already known. Isn't that true? The psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Isn't that marvelous, friends? If you see the Lord this morning, friends, if you encounter God, you will see that he is holy. 2 weeks ago, we introduced a new song to the church. A teenage girl was sitting right here as she was worshiping. Tears began to flow because she had an encounter with the holy God. Friends, you can never be the same again. You can never be the same again. You will see that he is holy. King Uzziah died, but God was alive. The throne in Judah was empty, vacant, but the throne in heaven was occupied. Amen? And God revealed his holiness and his sovereignty in the temple. And he wants you and I today, friends, to encounter his holiness. Amen?
Yes.
Right here. Isaiah 6 verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Let's stop right here. I saw the Lord. What an incredible statement. The word Lord, this word means master, someone with power and authority. And the Hebrew word for the word Lord here is the word Adonai, which is reference to his absolute sovereignty as King of Kings. Friends, it's used 450 times in the Bible. And with that in mind, it's easier to understand verse 1. In the year that we lost our human king, I saw the real king. Amen. I saw the King of Kings. There is no reason to panic when God is on the throne, friend. It may have looked to Isaiah that everything was falling apart. But you know what, friends? The Sovereign One was holding everything together. His kingship is infinitely superior to that of Uzziah or anyone else. And in the midst of this chaotic time, God makes his presence, personal presence. And Isaiah sees God makes a personal appearance, and Isaiah sees him sitting on the throne. This is a picture of his majesty, his power, his glory. And when everything in our lives is falling apart, friends, listen, God is in control.
Yes. Yes.
Amen. So as Isaiah sees the Lord's majesty, he learns three quick lessons. The first lesson is that God is high and lifted up, that God is exalted. The second thing that Isaiah sees is that God is holy. And Isaiah describes what he saw in verse 2. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. Now, what is a seraphim? You sang about it. They are a certain group of angels whose personal calling was to attend to the holiness of God. They were guardians of the holiness of God. But the most incredible thing about them, friends, is not their appearance, but their message. And what was their message? And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who the whole earth is full of his glory." Can you imagine, friend? Worshipping the holiness, God Almighty. This is the only attribute in the entire Bible that is repeated three times. Nowhere does it say God is love, love, love. Nowhere does it say God is truth, truth, truth. Nowhere does it say God is mercy, mercy, mercy. But it does say God is holy, holy, holy. Do you see that, friends? You say to yourself, man, what's the kid that's all excited that allowing this African blood to start getting all pumping? No, listen. Listen, friends. We can forget about all this other theological jargon that we sometimes flirt with and hide behind. Listen, God is holy. Amen.
Amen.
And listen, the third lesson Isaiah learned is God is here. Why? It says the whole earth is full of his glory. Hey, isn't that marvelous? Isaiah learned he is high, he is holy, and he's here. Isn't that marvelous, friends? He is to be feared, and he is our friend. He is separate from us, and yet he's right here with us. And the theologians call this transcendence. Now let's see what else Isaiah experienced. Verse 4. At the sound of the seraphim's voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Isn't that an awesome picture? The place begins to shake, and smoke indicates that Isaiah is in the fiery presence of God. No wonder Hebrews 12, 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that marvelous? We can't mess with him, friends. And I want to encourage you one more time. It's time, if you haven't, to rediscover the holiness of God. And like Isaiah, see God's majesty. Secondly, it is here that Isaiah sees God's mercy. So at first Isaiah is called to seek the Lord's majesty, and now in the next few verses, In fact, 5 to 7, he sees the Lord's mercy. And in that moment, friends, we, like Isaiah before us, we must recognize not only the holiness of God, but we must also recognize our own unholiness. Samuel Logan Rengel, the commissioner of the Salvation Army, wrote of his own encounter with the Holy God in these words. He said, "I saw the humility of Jesus and my pride. I saw the meekness of Jesus and my temper. I saw the lowliness of Jesus and my ambition. I saw the faithfulness of Jesus and the deceitfulness of my heart. I saw the unselfishness of Jesus and my selfishness. I saw the trust and faith of Jesus and my doubts and unbelief. I got my eyes off everybody but Jesus and myself, and I came to loathe myself." And you say, why? Because he saw his own misery. He saw it for the first time, his own sinfulness. Isaiah was so overwhelmed by the holiness of God that he was falling apart. He was coming loose at the seams. He was going to pieces. Why? Because he saw God. And when he saw God for the first time in his life, he saw himself. Suddenly, he knew how wretched he was. He may have been a secure fellow in his community. Everybody honored him and patted him on the back. He was the best of men. He was a spiritual leader. He was the voice of God. He was an obedient servant and a saint. And yet, with one glimpse, friends, of God's holiness, the man was a wretch in his own eyes. He didn't put his hands on his shoulders and say, "I'm better than everybody. I saw God." The first response of an unholy person to the holiness of God is an acute awareness of personal sin. You sense God's presence in such a marvelous way, yeah? You suddenly realize where you fall short, friends. It is like we live our lives with most of the lights off so that we are able to hide most of our wickedness in the dark. But when we come into the presence of God, that darkness is gone. All what is hidden is exposed. All our lives we feel pretty well because we keep comparing ourselves with Johnny who lives down the road and the sister who's sitting next to you, and we're comparing ourselves, right? And we think, you know, "I'm good, man. I'm better than you, man, hey?" But when we come into the presence of God and we experience his holiness, we realize that, friends, we are no better than those who have not received the Lord yet. Listen what Isaiah says, verse 5. "Woe is me! Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined. I am doomed. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Friends, this unclean lips refers to his spoken words and the attitude of his heart. Jesus taught us that we speak out of the overflow of the heart. Isn't that so? In other words, what is inside our heart is what comes out when we speak. And so when we get to the heart of the matter, we see that Isaiah had a heart condition. And because of this, Isaiah was able to identify with the people of the world who had this heart condition as well. I live among people of unclean lips. When we encounter the holiness of God, friends, we realize that we are no better than unbelievers. Yes, we have been forgiven and cleansed of our sins, but that was because we are saved by grace, friends. Amen. We spoke about this at the men's breakfast yesterday. And so we are no more deserving than anyone else. You know why we don't experience divine encounters in our churches and in our lives? You know why we don't sense the presence of God and are in awe of Him, nor His power the way He would like us to? Is because we think that everyone else needs it but us. You know, I'm here 26 and a half years, almost 26 years, just a few more weeks. I start year 27. And I've heard over the years people will say to me, "Hey, Pastor, that was a great sermon. You really told them." Or this is a famous one that I've heard. "Oh, you know what, Pastor? I wish so-and-so was here to hear that message." You know why? We're thinking we're better than those, right? When we have a divine encounter with God, when we look upward and catch a glimpse of His presence, then we will first look inwardly to check our own hearts. We'll look at our own hearts. As this realization sinks in, we humble ourselves and we repent. An encounter with the holiness of God never ever leads to a feeling of spiritual superiority. In this newly humble position, Isaiah gladly receive God's cleansing. Look what happened the very moment he owned his sin. He says, "Yes, that's me. I am that." Look what happened. Deliverance was set in place at the exact time that Isaiah recognizes his sinfulness. In verse 6 it says, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar." Verse 7. Now watch this, friend. "And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" God does not leave Isaiah devastated. He does something about it. Isn't that marvelous, friends? Isaiah heard the praise of the seraphim and the thunderous song they were singing, which shook the very foundation of the temple. But what did God hear? He heard the faint, fearful cry of a guilty man who understands his sinfulness and is now broken and contrite, who is deeply sorry for his sin. That's what God heard. I have heard people say, "You know what?" Ministering to people, they say, "Look, man, God can never save me. I've done too many bad things in my life," which often I say to them, "Wait now. You are closer to salvation than many who have been raised in the church." You know why? Because you are aware of your sin. You are aware of your sin. You are closer to the kingdom of heaven than some people who are trusting in their own goodness. Do you know there are people who go to church every time, but they have not received Jesus as their Savior? They know all the words. They can say amen just the right time. They know all the hymns. We love the hymns here too. They know all the songs. They can argue. They can quote a scripture. But they haven't come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Friends, listen. Here's our opportunity. He is here. Amen. He is high and exalted. He is holy and he is here. Isn't that marvelous? For once you've got to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to stop playing this church game. I'm going to serve God in the beauty of his holiness. Reminds me of a story of King Frederick II, an 18th century king of Prussia. Prussia is called Germany today. He was visiting the prison in Berlin when the inmates crowded around him to proclaim their innocence. All except one man, he sat quietly in the corner, head bowed. So the king walked over to him and said, what are you here for? He said, armed robbery, your majesty. The man said, are you guilty? The king asked. Oh, yes, sir. I deserve this punishment. The king turned to the guard and ordered, set this guilty man free. I don't want him corrupting those other innocent people. You know what it takes to get to that point where your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for? It takes a repentant heart. It takes a repentant heart, a broken and contrite heart in the face of the holiness of God. Listen, Psalm 51:17 reminds us the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Friends, God has delivered us through the cross. Our sins have been taken away from us. Or as a God had earlier said through the prophet in Isaiah 1 verse 18. I love this verse. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. You know, when you come to the Lord, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As soon as Isaiah had recognized and repented of his unholiness, the angel was sent by God to take a live coal and touch his lip. Isaiah received God's holiness, so must we. Then we begin to see that this cleansing is not the end of the matter, friends. God does not make us holy so that we can be beautiful trophies of holiness placed neatly on his mantle. No, God makes us holy so that we can be fit to carry out his work in this world. And this leads me to my last point, friends. It is here that Isaiah sees God's mission. He first saw the Lord's majesty, and then he was overcome with his misery, and he experienced the Lord's mercy. And now in verse 8, he sees the Lord's mission. The Bible says, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Once Isaiah is cleansed from his sin, he was able to hear the Lord's voice in a way that he couldn't before. You see, up till this point, he has seen the glory of God. He has seen the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. He had heard the angels declaring the holiness of God, but he had yet to hear the voice of God. By the way, did you notice the word us? Who will go for us? Which is an Old Testament evidence of the existence of the Trinity. Friends, God is still looking for people who have been moved by his majesty and have experienced his mercy on a personal basis and are willing to join his mission. I don't know what exactly that will mean for you personally, but I know that we have been given a task to do. You remember the scripture. To go and make disciples of all nations. It was D.L. Moody who said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do by the grace of God, I will do. Now he's aware of the fact that God is seeking someone to send into the world on his behalf, and Isaiah says, yeah, I am. Send me. Isaiah is surrendering to God's mission. He's stepping forward as a volunteer for service. God appears in his majesty, forgives and extends mercy, and God sends and commissions. But let me tell you something, friends. Do not go if you have no vision of the majesty and greatness of God. Don't go. Do not go if you have never owned up to your own sinfulness. Don't go. Don't go if you have not experienced his mercy and his restoring grace. God wants you to come to him. To see his majesty, to experience his mercy, and to respond to his mission. He wants you to step forward and serve. We are saved to serve. Let me end. A man huddled on a cabin floor. He was slowly freezing to death. It was high in the Rockies in southwestern Alberta, and outside a blizzard raged. His name was John Elliott. He was a forest ranger. He had walked miles that day through the deep snows of the mountain passes as he checked for avalanches. Is that what I said? As dusk and exhaustion overcame him, he had decided to call it a day. He made it wearily to his cabin, but somewhat dazed with fatigue, he did not light a fire or remove his wet clothing. As the blizzard blasted through the cracks of the old cabin walls, the sleeping forest ranger sank into oblivion, paralyzed by the pleasure of the storm's icy caress. Suddenly, his dog sprang into action and with unrelenting whines, finally managed to rouse his near comatose friend. The dog was John's constant companion, a Saint Bernard, one of the long line of dogs famous for the heroics in times of crisis. If the dog hadn't been with me, I'd be dead, John Elliott says. When you freeze into death, you actually feel warm all over. And don't wake up because it feels too good. And I've heard other people testify about the same thing. They suddenly feel warm. And this, friends, is a powerful illustration of the deadly deceptiveness of sin. We will never be able to rouse ourselves out of our state of unholiness because we are paralyzed by its pleasure. We need a dramatic encounter with the holiness of God to rouse us out of an unholy oblivion before it's too late. Do you agree? Let me end with this. In 1961, A.W. Tozer, a pastor and author, was given the opportunity to speak to a group of pastors and ministers on the subject of his choice. And not surprisingly, he chose to speak to them about the holiness of God. And during that talk, he said the following words: "I believe we ought to have again the old biblical concept of God, which makes God awe-inspiring and makes men lay face down and cry, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty.' That would do more for the church than everything or anything else." Let's bow our heads in prayer, friends. You know, I love everyone so dearly. And therefore, I want to give you an opportunity, friends. As you look at yourself, as Isaiah did. Isaiah said, "Woe, woe to me. Man, I'm this, I'm that." As you look at yourself this morning, you see that God is high and lifted up, that God is exalted, that He is holy. He is surrounded by angels, seraphim, worshiping Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And He is right here. And as we sit in His presence, we too acknowledge that, because, Lord, You know everything about us. You know our hearts and You know our thoughts. For some, Lord, it was water on a duck's back. It went over heads, through ears. But, Lord, there are some here this morning that You have spoken to the heart. And I, Lord, want You to see that we are in Your presence, acknowledge Your holiness. You are pure, You are awesome, You are great, You are majestic. I pray, Father, that as You move by the Holy Spirit among us, Lord, You see into our lives and You want to touch us, Lord, just like the angel took the hot stone and touched Isaiah's lips. You want to touch our hearts, to cleanse us, to help us, so that we can acknowledge and live in accordance with You. Is there someone here who says, "Keith, you know what? God has spoken to me this morning." You can put up your hand. I'll pray for you. Thank 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 you. as we speak. Your sign of repentance, your sign of need has been seen. And God is forgiving you, restoring you, cleansing you, helping you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this, Lord. We do not take it for granted, no, sir. Thank you for healing our broken and contrite hearts, forgiving us and cleansing us. Thank you, Lord. We receive this. And with that, Lord, we say, Lord, use me. Use us, Lord, to tell someone else, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, so that they too would get saved, that their names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, and may we, like Isaiah, say, yeah, I am, send me. Bless us, Lord, as we go from this place into the week, that your presence will be with us. You'll remind us of your precious word. As we read your word, you'll begin to reveal things and special truths for each one of us. Promises of God, a yea and amen. Help everyone, Lord. Help everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.